Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message.
Our reading today comes from Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Continued with Mark chapter 15, verse 33 through chapter 16, verse 20. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. The most ancient manuscripts of Mark conclude with verse 16:8. Later manuscripts add one or both of these endings. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to see everybody. We are in the last week of this message series titled The Way, the book of Mark. And we finished up the gospel this morning. Jane read for us beautifully Mark 14, 10 through 11, and then chapter 15, starting verse 33 over to 16, 20. Powerful conclusion to our story today. And we're diving into a story that's deep in pain. There's a lot of pain in the story, and it's also incredible love on top of it. It's a story where betrayal meets forgiveness. Amen. Light conquers darkness, and hope rises out of despair. That's the good news of what happens, and there's a lot of that can fall on us. Some of you have done team building exercises. You may have worked in the corporate world or whatever. You may have done this in scouts. You may have done it in different, you know, youth camps or whatever, where it's called the trust fall. You basically, you close your hands, you put your feet together, and you just fall backwards, and you hope somebody catches you. Right? Anybody ever done that? I mean, so that's, you know, you trust that they will catch you. And children have the most trust in the world. I mean, they'll jump off the top of a cabinet, you know, into your arms just to have a chance. They'll dive off a diving board into your hands. I mean, it's just a tremendous amount of trust. But then what happens if you do that free fall backwards and they move out of the way and bam, they crash on the floor and you crack your noggin pretty good? What happens? You know, you start to experience betrayal. And that's what betrayal feels like, and that's just what we're talking about today. And it's a serious thing, because I can imagine, if you're honest with yourself, you definitely been betrayed, but I've also bet you betrayed other people in some fashion, in some degree. Whether it's a broken relationship, a family member's deceit happening in your life, or someone abandoning you in a time of need. I think we've all had similar things. Or a betrayal leaves you feeling crushed, it leaves you feeling disillusioned for sure, and you're trusted. And it leaves you questioning everything, if you're honest, at the end of the day, when things like this happen. So betrayal is a reality. And if you're an adult, you've experienced it, and you've experienced it in a big way. But that's the fascinating part. It's a fantastic part of Jesus' story, because he experienced the ultimate trust fall. He had Judas, one of his closest followers, betray him. Jesus knew Judas would step away. And he knew that he would be handed over to the authorities. He knew that ahead of time. Yet he embraced the fall. He knew the fall was coming. He knew there was going to be nobody there to catch him, because his love for us is even more significant than the pain of that betrayal. So he chose love over pain. And he hit the ground so that our brokenness, right, and our pain would never fall without hope ever again. That Jesus would always be there to catch us. And it's such an important part of the story. Jesus proves and he shows to us that even when betrayal happens, when we experience it, and we will experience it, his love never fails in our life, regardless of what goes on in our life. Where people fail us, Jesus meets us right in the middle of all that. And he turns our wounds into healing and our brokenness into redemption. And that's something that we can just hang on to. It's something that I've had to hang on to in my life. Imagine being betrayed by something that you trust completely. And I know that's happened for a lot of people here. You know, you just imagine the sting of betrayal is a deep wound. I mean, it goes deep. When somebody you trusted, somebody you counted on, somebody you put everything into, and they turn their back to you, they walk away, they're dishonest, they pull the rug out from under you, whatever. Yet in this life of Jesus, we see the betrayal doesn't have the final word. And it's an important message for us as believers, but it's also an important message for us as kingdom people, on how we need to respond to betrayal when it happens. Yet in this life, Jesus demonstrates, right? And God uses even the worst moments in the most significant ways and for his glory and for his purpose. And we see it all throughout Scripture. And the story we're exploring today shows how the ultimate betrayal by one of Jesus' closest followers, Judas, leads to the ultimate display of love, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his victory and resurrection. And that's, we need to really lean into that today. So we're going to unpack two themes today. We're going to unpack betrayal and love as we walk through Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 11, which highlights Jesus' betrayal. And then Mark 15 and 16, where we witness the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll see how God transformed the darkest moments into one of the greatest, or ultimately the greatest event in all of humanity. It's the greatest hope that any of us could ever have. So the ultimate betrayal, Judas and his choice. Betrayal of a friend. And Judas, who was Judas? He was just one of the 12 disciples. For 3 years, he walked with Jesus. So you just got to kind of put yourself in this story. I mean, just here you are. You're Jesus. You're with these other 12 guys. You're right there. You watched Jesus perform miracles, right? You heard his teaching. You experienced his love for you. You saw his love poured out on other people. You're walking shoulder to shoulder with him. Yet, you choose to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which is about $260 today, $65, if you put it in today's dollars. So that's how pathetic that was. I mean, he just sold him out for that amount of money. But was he really driven by the money? What drove Judas to that? I think it's important to know that. Betrayal is painful. It's always painful. But when it comes from someone close, man, it cuts deep. It cuts right to the bone when it's somebody that you care about. It could be one of your own children. It could be a sibling. It could be a spouse. It could be a parent. It could be your best friend growing up. It could be a combination thereof. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you trusted? I think we all have. And Judas' betrayal wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment decision. It wasn't something he just did on a dime. He went to the chief priest. He planned the whole thing out. He planned it. He went there. He negotiated the deal. And the event shows us that betrayal often comes from deliberate choices that are rooted in what? The ultimate sin, selfishness, and disillusionment. You know, he was self-centered to the bone. And that's what drove him to do that. So why did Jesus do it? Why did Judas betray Jesus? It's a fair question. It's a question we all have if you're reading the story. Why would he do that when he knows who Jesus is or claims to be? He watched the miracles. He watched the love. Why would he do that? Why would you do that to somebody that you absolutely knew represented something pretty special? And there's different theories out there why that happened. But Jesus, you know, just was, I think most of it, he was just driven by greed. And he was caught in the same trap most of the Jewish population that day were, the, you know, that came from that genre of understanding the Messiah as being a ruler, a dictator, somebody who was going to take over and change everything. They were going to take down the Roman Empire. And the more he followed Jesus, the more he saw that's not what this guy's about. I'm wanting to go to war. He's wanting peace. I'm wanting the people to suffer. He's wanting love. I'm wanting people to pay and pay big. I want revenge. He's talking about forgiveness. You know, it was just the opposite of everything he had hoped that it would be. And I think that resentment over time led him to do what he did big time. He was disillusioned. He expected a political Messiah to overthrow Roman rule. Does it sound familiar? Think about the state of the nation you're in right now. I don't care what side you're on. Everybody thinks that the next Savior of the world's going to be come off a ballot. I mean, it sounds comical when you say it out loud, but it's really the truth. People are willing to just cut each people to bones, betray each other, hate each other, divide each other, polarize each other all over the place because they think some human being who's fatally flawed with a whole boatload of character defects is somehow or another going to change everything. And it's just, it's hard to see it, but it's exactly what we see. And this is what's going on in this day. So you can see the tension when somebody I want to vote for isn't getting the love, how divisive it can be. So you can imagine this is what's driving Judas when it comes to Jesus. I want him to go this way. I want him to vote this way. I want him to act this way. I want him to talk this way. I want him to be this way, and he's not. So you leave me no choice, Jesus. I'm going to have to throw you under the bus. And that's what happens. That's what happens. You see spiritual darkness. You see it in Luke 22, verse 3, when he tells us that Satan enters Jesus. That they just paint the visual that Satan goes into Judas. And this event was a spiritual battle that Judas allowed to happen. He welcomed it. Bring it. Bring on the darkness. this is where resentment can take us. It's that powerful. It really is. So the pain of betrayal is that Jesus knew it was coming. And he even predicted it, that one of his disciples would betray me. So you can imagine the sorrow that's in Jesus' heart. That you're walking. It'd be just like your own kids. You got six kids. And you know that one of them's going to rob your house. You know that one of them's going to try to take down your family. You know it. The signs are all there. You can imagine the pain of that parent in that situation. Well, this is exactly the same scenario that we have going on in this story today. Knowing that somebody he loved would turn against him, Jesus can deeply relate to your experience, my experience, when it comes to betrayal and being hurt. So if you're sitting here in pain, or if you're listening to this message online in pain, are the God that we worship, this Jesus-looking God, gets you, relates to you. And I think that should bring some ultimate comfort. But we're all like Judas if we're honest. We're more like Judas than we think, because I think if you're honest, if you really go back into your personal inventory and you look at your life and ask the big question, have I ever betrayed somebody? Have I ever done it? I don't care if it's minor or may, have I ever done it? And I think if you're honest, you will see where you have. So there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. The ultimate love, the cross, which is our second point, really diving into Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. The darkness of the cross, a very dark moment. It's often betrayed, beautiful, but old, especially Catholic versions of the cross. You know, you see the full image of Jesus. You see the blood coming out of the side. You see the blood coming out of the spikes in his hands and his feet. It was betrayed. We soften it today. We take Jesus off it. We just put the image of the cross, and it kind of softens the reality of what of the gruesomeness, the darkness of the cross, at least initially. After Jesus' betrayal, Jesus was arrested. He was falsely accused. We know the story, and he was sentenced to death. He was sentenced to die for his life. So if you don't think you're going to have friction trying to live a Jesus-centered life, don't fool yourself, because you will. They killed him over it, and they still kill Christians over it today. So don't think that you won't be thrown under the bus for your faith, because he was. Big time. As he hung on the cross, darkness covered the land for 3 hours, symbolizing the weight of sin. And you have to really use your imagination when you're listening to these stories. You can imagine hanging there on the cross, right? And he's taking on the sins of the world. Here's a guy who never sinned in his life. But he's not just taking on a little sin. He's taking on the sin of the entire world at this point in time while he's hanging on a cross. And he willingly did it. He willingly endured the cross. He took on the world's sins, our betrayals, our failures, our sins, and bore the punishment that we deserved as a human race. In his darkest hour, he cried out. And Jane did a beautiful job articulating that language, right? And that's going to be part of the test today. You can't leave church until you can say what she shared, right? And I'm just teasing. But what was he saying? He was basically saying, my God, my God, my God, have you abandoned me? And this is the one moment in time that I think we overlook sometimes in Scripture, where Jesus was separated from God. God had to turn away and turn away from Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus felt it. This is the first time in all eternity that Jesus experienced this separation. And friends, that is the root of your problem. It's the root of your problem, my problem, the human race's problem, is separation. Ultimately, that's our problem. And the pain of that is great. And you've been living it since you were born. So it isn't like something you just had an accident when you were 8 and all of a sudden you had this disposition. You were born that way. You don't think that's true, just put a couple 3-year-olds in one room and give them one toy. You'll find out real quick what you're made of. That deep down, you have this separation from birth, that you're separated from God. And this is what creates the pain. And this is what creates the delusion that I got to rely on something else. That I'm not enough. So we go out and try to be something to the world. And what the world thinks of us paralyzes us. And we're easy prey for, you know, if you do some of this, if you smoke some of this, if you drink some of this, if you wear some of that, if you go this place, if you live here, if you make this kind of money, if you do this job, you'll feel better. And we say, yes, bring it. I want to feel better. And so we take it. And it makes us feel better temporarily. So then we want more of it, and more of it, until it consumes us. That's how sin works. But the ultimate problem is separation. And this is what it looks like. And Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can imagine the pain of the sin of the world being on your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. But the love of the cross, and I think it's the most fantastic part of the story, despite being betrayed by Judas, right? Abandoned by his disciples, mocked by the crowds, Jesus still said yes to the cross. He said yes. He didn't fight back. He didn't call for revenge. He decided to endure the crucifixion out of love for you and out of love for me. And that's why Jesus is a big deal. And that's why I have no problem following a Jesus-looking God and trying to live a Jesus-centered life. And I don't do it perfectly. Nobody does. But I don't need to apologize for it. And out of all the deities, if you take all the religions, this is the only religion where God came as one of us and he died for you. This is it. And I think that's powerful. I think it's really powerful. John 15:13 says, and I quote, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." And Jesus' love was so great that he laid his life down, even for those who betrayed and abandoned him. So even the knuckleheads you don't like, even the people you can't stand, those people, them people, Raiders fans, Cubs fans, all those people, right? He died even for Cubs fans. Can you believe it? I mean, I think that's amazing to me. But he died for everybody, and we can never forget that. So when you got a grievance against somebody in your life, you can't stand that person because they betrayed you or because you just don't like how they carry themselves or how they walk or how they talk. Jesus died for that person. He loved them enough, he was willing to die for them. So that calling's on us, that we love her. That's where this enemy love comes. That we learn to love everybody, even our enemies. And it's not easy, but that's the calling. There is no watering that down. There is no but. There is no except for. That's the calling. The veil is torn. It's an important piece of scripture to understand the veil. And you got to remember the temple. The temple, Jews were told to go build a temple. They go and build a temple. And Moses hung a veil, and the veil divided. They didn't have walls necessarily. They didn't have all these cool dividers and all this stuff. They hung a veil because in the temple, you had different sections of the temple. Kind of look at this church. Downstairs is where people that were unclean could go. Couldn't come upstairs. Couldn't come where we're at right now. But then you had this space where if you were circumcised and you were clean, then you could come in this space. But then you had another space called the Holy of Holies where only one person could enter. And that was divided by a veil. And this is what they're talking about. A veil, a curtain. You can just use your imagination. Just picture it hanging over. That you can't go in that space. And we've seen what happened to a lot of people who chose to go in that space that weren't invited. It didn't end well for them. If you read the Old Testament. But this curtain was hanging. That when Jesus hung on the cross and he died, that veil tore in half. It tore in half. When he breathed his last breath, the veil had separated the people from the presence of God. Think about it. You can all come here, but you can't come here. You can't come behind this veil. And that veil was torn once and for all. So God, what did Jesus do? He solved the separation problem. Amen? He solved it to where you have connection with God today. And even people all around the world who or trying to follow whatever the God of their understanding and trying to do whatever they want. The reason I believe that they can have that experience is because of what we're talking about today. They have access to God. And I'm not one of these hardcore lying Christians that says this is the only way that you're going to connect to Jesus. Because you're never going to convince me that a billion Muslims are just toast. You're never going to convince me that. Not knowing the heart of Jesus. Not reading what we just read. Or you got a bunch of people out there that are trying to connect with God in somehow, some way, just whatever they were given, and they're trying to connect. They're seriously trying to connect. They're seriously trying to give their heart to God. That somehow or another, they're just cast aside. I just don't subscribe to it. Not when you read this story. That Jesus died for all of us. So we ultimately find our way to Jesus. But the barriers that been removed for that to even happen? We're talking about this story right here. We're talking about right now that this veil was torn. This separation problem was solved. We have a choice if we're going to say yes to God. So the separation problem is still there for all of us, every human being. But if I say yes to God, it takes two to say yes to an invitation. God already said yes. This is the yes. That said yes to the invitation. All I have to do is say yes, and that separation problem starts to go away. I start to lean in, and I start to have a whole new experience. But I have to say yes, and I have to move. I have to participate. I can easily say no thanks. Jesus isn't going to run me down. God's not going to run me down and strike me with lightning or hide behind the tree with an axe going, I can't wait for the long boy to come by. You know, it's not going to happen. It's free will. We have free will. We have say-so in how we live our lives. You can continue to be separated, and you're going to deal with the separation problem. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care who you are. The separation problem will afflict you for the rest of your life. You will suffer inside the pain of living separated from God. You might have all the worldly stuff going on, but inside you're dying. That's why we see rock stars and movie stars jumping off cliffs all the time. Because they got all the things the world can provide, the fame, the fortune, the zip code, the cars, but they're separated from God and they blow their lives up. Happens all the time. So this separation problem is where it's solved right here, friends, and it's beautiful and it's powerful. Jesus' death tore the barrier apart, symbolizing that we now have direct access to God and his sacrifice. Amen. Amen. The ultimate betrayal led to the ultimate act of love. So what God, dark side meant for evil, God said, well, I'll use that in a most amazing way. Because Satan didn't count on death happening. He didn't count on the resurrection. He never knew that was even in play. And it changed the world. He thought he had victory over death when the Son of God hung on the cross. He's like, yes. But it's like that last 13 seconds in that Chiefs game. You know, for 13 seconds, you thought you had won the AFC Championship. And 13 seconds later, you're going home. And that's exactly what happened in this situation with Satan and the cross. The ultimate betrayal led to the ultimate act of love. The resurrection, the love, victory over betrayal. And this is that last section that she read for us today in Mark 16, 1 through 7. The empty tomb. So you got to remember, you got to think about it. Here's all these ladies, all these men, who walked with Jesus, loved Jesus, saw Jesus, betrayed Jesus, lied Jesus, hid out. When all the heat was on, they were gone. But now he's gone, and they're going to the tomb, and they're not going to find a risen Jesus. They're going to find a dead one. Really important part of the story to note, to know what their mind is. So they still didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection because they hadn't witnessed the resurrection. Even though some of them saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they saw other people. They still, the disconnect. They went to find a dead Jesus. How are we going to move the stone? This big old rock, how are we going to do that? You know, this is the conversation. You can just put yourself there. This is a real conversation. How are we going to pull that off? I don't have any tools. I didn't need any Wheaties. They didn't have protein powder or dumbbells at this point in time. So how are we going to pull this off? And so they go, and guess what happens? The rock's risen. And on the third day, the women went to the tomb to anoint the body, but they were greeted with an astonishing news. He has risen. And I love John's gospel because Jesus is already there. And he asked Mary, who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus. You know, he's not here. Where did he go? And still, just the disconnect. And I totally relate to it. The resurrection that proves that love is more vital than betrayal, more potent than sin, and stronger than death. The empty tomb, friends, is our victory. We sang songs today about the tomb. It's our victory, right? And while betrayal led to Jesus' death, love raised him from the dead. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He defeated death. He opened the door for eternal life for you and for me. Knowing that this life, regardless if we even live to be 100, is just a blink in the time. Forever. So the mysteries of the hereafter are just that. We don't know what that's really going to be like, other than Jesus said it's going to be awesome. And I trust Jesus, so I'm going to trust that that's the case. Whatever that is going to be awesome. But till that time comes, I'm supposed to try to put a little heaven on earth. And I really believe the more I'm around, the more I work with others, the more I go to places I don't want to end up, the more I do this stuff. That Jesus coming to earth wasn't more about getting us to heaven. It was about getting heaven into us while we're here. And it's changed my life, and I hope it's changed yours. The hope for the betrayed and the betrayers. The resurrection changes everything. Jesus understood your pain. His resurrection brings healing to those who have been betrayed. So if you sit here today still full of resentment, still full of rage, still full of depression because of some betrayal that's happened to you, he shows us that no betrayal can stop God's plan for your life. That victimization, you don't have to be victimized for the rest of your life because of what happened in your life. My dad left when I was 3. My mom ran him off. He was never a part of my life. That sucked. My dad took his life at age 54 because of alcoholism. That sucked. Can't change that. Well, I wish I could. Do I still get envious when I go hang out and so-and-so's bringing his dad? You bet. I still get envious of that today, if I'm honest. I missed out on all that. But it didn't stop me from becoming who I am today. But it did for a while. I hung on to that victimization. It held me by the throat right against the wall. But here's the question. Have you ever met a happy victim in your life? Anybody? Ever made a happy victim? So if you're sitting here, you're listening to this message, and you feel victimized because of what's happened in your life, Jesus can heal that. But you got to step forward and just let it go. If Jesus can let it go, you can let it go. And that's the calling that we have on our life, right? Ultimately, for those who have betrayed us, just as Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, was restored, and so can you. So if you're sitting here and betrayed somebody, and there's a lot of people here today that won't be here today because of that, because of what they've done in their life. They broke a heart, they burned a bridge, or they broke multiple bridges and they broke multiple hearts. But the shame of that, the pain of that, they'll never walk across that threshold of that door or any other door because of the intense feeling that they're going to be judged, that God's going to judge them. There's lots of little cliches about that. You've all heard those little jokes, those little phrases. But there's a little bit of truth to all those. That we won't walk across that door because of the shame. If people really know who I am, they're going to go the other direction. If people really know who I am, they're not going to love me. If people, and go on and on and on. I'm just telling you, if Jesus looked at Peter and said, look, don't be so high and mighty on yourself, because I promise you, when the heat's on, you're going to lie like a brother when it comes to it. Peter's like, no, I would never do it. I mean, he was sincere. I will never do that. I mean, as soon as it happens, he lies like a rock. So if Jesus can forgive that, the cross and resurrection offer forgiveness and a new life for everybody, whether you've been betrayed or you're the betrayer or most likely both. But sometimes you just got to let it all go and go, okay, I need to confess it if I haven't confessed it. I need to wrestle it if I haven't wrestled it. But if somewhere along, I just got to let it go and move on and start living this Jesus-centered life. There's no sin too great, no betrayal too deep that God, Jesus can't redeem. I'm in a maximum security prison almost every week. Have been for over 30 years, dealing with the most broken dudes on the planet. Sexual offenders, murderers, robbers, and some of the greatest men that you've ever seen. Some of them have sat here next to you in the church. You don't even know them. They've come and they visited, or they were traveling or whatever. You'll see them on my social media posts from time to time. So these were the most broken people, the outcasts. And Jesus died for them. Never forget that. And that my job is not to judge. I'm not in the judge business. My job is to love. To meet you where you're at and help you take the next steps on the spiritual journey, period. That's all. It's not to say, well, you're over here and you're over here. I'm not the judge, jury, or executioner of anybody. My job as a kingdom person is just to love. That's what we're called. So what's the takeaway? What are we walking out of here with today? What does this mean for us today? So for those who have been betrayed, again, betrayal can leave deep wounds, friends. But Jesus shows us that love has the final word. Amen. So you may have scars for the rest of your life. It allows Jesus to heal the broken places in our heart if we really bring our heart and give it to Jesus. And his love transforms pain into purpose. It transforms pain into purpose. So what seems like the end of your world becomes the greatest part of your world. when you heal from it. But you got to heal from it, right? And Romans 8:28 says it best, and I quote, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose," end quote. But you can't go fulfill God's purpose if you're all jacked up, because you'll be limited, because you're blocked, because you're held off, because of the resentment, because of the fear, because of the secret, because of the shame just going down the road. All that stuff blocks you off. You can't go be a maximum service. You can't go be full purpose driven when you got that stuff blocking you. But if you brought that stuff out of its hiding place, if you've healed from that, you've confessed it, you worked through it, maybe even with a therapist, maybe a small group, maybe whoever, but you worked through this junk. I need to share this with somebody. And you work through that and you heal from that. Then that dark past becomes a great asset. You've been through a divorce and survived it, go help this person. You've been through cancer and survived it, go help this person. You've been through sexual abuse as a child, as an adult, been battered, you've been this, you've been that, and you heal from it, now God can use it for his glory. He can use your experience, strength, and hope for his glory. No matter how dark, no matter how broken it's been. Does it all the time. And it's amazing. It's called the language of the heart. It's called the language of the heart, and it's absolutely beautiful. And you cannot get it in a university. You can't buy it on Amazon. You have to walk through the spiritual steps to heal for God to use it. You have to live out Romans 8:28. But if you do, you'd be amazed what God can do with that. It's absolutely powerful. Powerful. And for those who have betrayed, and I'll close with this, maybe you've hurt someone. Or perhaps you turned away from God. And the good news is that Jesus loves and forgiveness are available to you. Some of you have children that aren't here, that aren't following God. And it crushes you if you're honest about it. It absolutely crushes you. And you're worried about it. But I'm telling you, God's pursuing them. He's not going to let off the throttle. And when they say yes, and hopefully at some point they say yes, and that separation problem starts to heal. But the barrier you don't want to be is this idea that they're not forgiven, that God doesn't want a relationship with them, that God, you don't want any of that. And believe me, there's a lot of that in the world. I go into the treatment centers, spend a lot of time in treatment centers, and I ask this question all the time. What's your biggest hang up from God? You get this all the time. Yeah, I can't turn my will in life over to a punishing God. I don't want anything to do with a punishing God. So you can keep your God. Hear that. Because that's what was poured out definitely through the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s through the pulpit. I experienced it. If you don't get your act together, you're going to hell. Well, I was toast before I ever got started. I had a resume a mile long. Well, I'm going. So if that's the case, I just give up. I'm done. I see you. And that's a story of a lot of people. And what we're talking about was nowhere on the radar. Didn't even know it was possible. So you want to go, no, man, I'm not in the church. See that Bible there? Kick it under the thing or put it away. Not going to open that. Definitely not going to listen to Christian music. Because I'm separated. And the church itself helped that separation more than it helped in a lot of ways. It can drive. There's a lot of people that have been abused by the church, by clergy, by spiritual entities all over the world that have caused a bigger divide than they have reducing that divide. Now, I'm just telling you, run across those people. Just like, you know, this is a great space for them to come. Why don't you just come with this kingdom family? Because I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. Just come. You're welcome here as long as I'm here. Just come. I can't fix you, but I know who can. You know, and if we can get them to him, just like them guys lowering their buddy down through the ceiling, if I can get them to him, then your life will change, brother, sister. So just come. That's it. Just come. Yeah, but I just come. Yeah, but just come. And I'll close with this last scene. There were, back in the late 90s, there was a little three-part series on Easter, at Easter time. And Mary Magdalene, who we read today, the person playing that role, I forget who played the role, but she'd already befriended Jesus' mom, and she's already hanging on the fringes, but she couldn't come all the way in, she couldn't sit all the way down because of this shame, because of this guilt, because of the separation she felt from the Pharisaical people in her life, so she couldn't come all the way in. And I love the scene. It's one of my favorite scenes of any biblical movie or series. And Jesus approaches her and says, "Are you going with us?" And she goes, "I can't." He says, "Why can't you?" She says, "I'm a prostitute." And he smiles at her in the show and he says, "You used to be. Now let's go." And she smiled back, and that was the rest, changed everything. That's the Jesus I worship. That's the Jesus I follow. So wherever you're at on your journey, friends, I hope that's how you portray Jesus when you're out there in the world. Not some, like NASCAR. I swear to you, every time I go to NASCAR to race, I swear to you, there's always a guy with the megaphone. Every single time. Every single time, there's a guy with the megaphone. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you're going to hell. You can end that today. You cannot go to hell today. Just say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. I just walk by and go, "How's that working for you?" I say it every time. How many people have said yes to you today? "I don't know, brother, but that's what the word says." I said, you read a different Bible than I read. You're following a different Jesus than I'm reading. You know? So I can't buy it. So as we close, reflect on your story. Have you been betrayed? Jesus knows your pain and what to bring healing. Have you been betrayed by someone or even been betrayed by Christ? Turning away from Christ. You feel betrayed by God. You feel betrayed by the church. You feel betrayed that if God loved me, then why did my so-and-so have to die? Why did so-and-so, you feel betrayed by God. I know a guy who quit going to church when his 16-year-old son lost his life on a motorcycle. I can't go worship a God that would allow that to happen. See, that's real pain, friends. That's real pain. That's separation. That's real stuff. He feels betrayed by God himself. God can deal with that. It's not easy, but it can. It can happen. The story of Jesus is an ultimate betrayal and ultimate love. Jesus endured the greatest betrayal, but responded with the greatest love. Love that led him to the cross and love that brought him back from the grave. So let's pray. And I just have a moment of silence to, if wherever you're at with betrayal, you feel betrayed right now sitting here, or you got some old betrayal that's been hanging on for decades, or you're feeling pretty guilty and shameful and convicted right now because you have betrayed somebody else and you never got right with it. You never reconciled with it. You never made amends for it. You never even confessed it, maybe. It's still a secret in your life. And it adds to that separation. It adds to your affliction and the pain that you're experiencing. But the good news is, and it's not just good news, it's the best news ever, is you can deal with that today. Just bring it out of its hiding place. Get with the right people. And get on your way to healing and forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of Jesus' incredible journey in Mark 14 through Mark 16 that you gave us today. We thank you for Jesus' courage and obedience, who willingly went to the cross for our sake. In his suffering, we see your deep love for us, a love that cannot be contained even by the grave. Lord, we all are in awe of the power of the resurrection. The darkness of death could not hold Jesus. And because he lives, we have hope and new life in him. Help us walk in this light of this truth daily, proclaiming the good news of his victory over sin and death. As we go from this place, fill us with boldness to be your witness, just as the woman and disciples were witnesses to the empty tomb. Let us carry this resurrection power in our hearts, living a reflection of your grace, mercy, and hope. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as Transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025. And we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches. And that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformer4life.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances, and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life, and discovering the kingdom of God.